Morning. Apologies for my throat if it distracts you, either because you can't understand me or you find it attractive. Sounding a bit like Tom Jones this morning. I've got a couple of bags down here, and I'd just like you to pass these round. This has just got some clay in it, and when I'm speaking, if you just want to take a piece of this, then you can fashion something out of it if you're getting bored of me talking. So I'm just going to hand these around. If you don't want to get your hands too dirty, I mean, it doesn't make them very dirty. It makes them a little bit dirty. But if you don't want to get your hands dirty, then just pass it on. But if you want to take one of those as I speak, it might be helpful. Don't eat it, Bill. It's not toffee. It's also not a condition of college that I'm at to have a beard. Some people have sort of suggested. I'm not trying to be like Martin, and it isn't. You don't have to go to college and have a beard. They don't teach you that as one of the modules. I'm just lazy. Okay, so this morning, have I got the clicker? Right, thanks. Is that going to work? Is it on? No. It is now. Okay, so this morning we are looking at number 7 in our series of emotionally healthy spirituality. And this morning we're going to be looking at growing into an emotionally mature adult. And as Rod was saying to us, I'm sort of concerned that haven't we been going through this journey with the spiritual course, the emotionally healthy spiritual course, that there's an element that as we're journeying along, we're concentrating on all the trials and the difficulties. And actually, I want this morning for us to be not focusing on the trials and the tribulations of sort of being on this journey, but actually the destination. So we're on a journey with a destination that is just so exciting. And that's what Rod's been telling us this morning as well. That should bring us a real joy, shouldn't it? The destination that we're travelling on. So we want to highlight some of these trails and things that are maybe more difficult, but actually it's the destination that we're looking to. This morning, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to read from Luke 10, 25. And I'm going to read it to you in the Message Bible. And it says, just then, Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, Jesus said. Do it and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbour? Jesus answered him by telling a story. Once there was a man travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, a religious man, showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan travelling the road came to him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him up onto his donkey, led him to an inn, made him comfortable. In the morning, took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, I'll put it on my bill and I'll be back tomorrow. What do you think? Which of these three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religious scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. So that's the passage that we're going to be sort of reflecting back on this morning. And I'm sure you've all heard of this passage before. It's not a new one to us. And I'm going to highlight just a couple of things, and then we're going to just look at what the course is kind of saying to us through this as well. First of all, it's up there if you want to read it. It's a bit small, isn't it? If you can read it, it's up there. What stands out straight away, and what would have stood out as Jesus was saying this, is that there were two people in the story that should have done something. There was the Pharisee who should have stopped. And there was the Levite who, well, if we know anything about Levites, they were serving the church. They were kind of God's people as well. And so the two obvious people in this story that Jesus is sort of speaking to, they don't attend to the man's needs. They just walk on by. So Jesus was saying something really definitive to this guy that was listening, and it would have struck them very, very significantly that the people who should have stopped walked on by. And the Samaritan, who was despised by the Jewish leaders and by the people listening, because the Samaritans had intermarried and they weren't sort of pure Jews, the Samaritan stops. The person that was least expected to stop actually stops. And Jesus is making a very, very bold statement here and just raising the fact that these leaders who looked good, who went to the temples, did all the things that they should have done, actually they missed and lacked one thing. And so we're going to kind of just open that up this morning and look at what that says. So just as the Peter Cazero, how do we say that? Cazero. He defines and sort of opens up this idea of having our world, which is this sort of circle on the left-hand side, and other people's world, and this gap that there is between them. And sometimes there's a void between us and these other people. So other people's worlds, we aren't connected with them. And he presents this idea from a guy called Martin Bubba about the I-thou relationship, which we're just going to kind of look at and see how that affects us. You see, we need to truly love people. If we go to 1 Corinthians 13, some of us will know that passage, and you can look at it later. But it says if we don't love, we can do all of these different things, but actually it doesn't mean anything. You know, you've got to have love, and it's the most important aspect of us as Christians. And we need to love other people. So the most important command, love God, love other people. And with the with this void in between, it sometimes gets filled with all sorts of different things. And so Peter just presents this idea that our world and other people's worlds actually sometimes end up with us treating other people, other people's worlds as its rather than yours. And that void between us and other people in our relationships can sometimes end up being filled with, unloving responses, defensive responses, unforgiving, impatient, unwilling, bitterness, inflexible. I mean, you could put in a whole load of words there. I've just chosen a few. But you see, as Jesus was presenting this idea, the Pharisees, the Levite that walked down the road, were treating that person on the floor as an it. It wasn't a friend. It wasn't a respect there. There was no, you know, understanding. There was no love there. They just walked up by and they treated it as just an it. And so we're going to sort of just reflect on that a little bit this morning, but I want you just to think for a moment of maybe some different people that we struggle with in life who we don't get on quite so well with, who that we might think, you know what, I wonder how I treat them and what fills that gap between us and them when we struggle with different people. So true spiritual maturity is measured by the level of love that flows out from you and me. I think that's a really nice definition. The true spiritual maturity is measured by the level of love that flows out from you and me. Peter Cazzara, in his book, and what we're going to be looking at in home groups this week, presents us with four different definitions that sort of take us on a journey. And they are, starting with being an emotional infant, going through to being emotional children, emotional adolescents, and taking us through to being emotional adults. And our journey should be taking us to being a mature, emotional adult. Let me just give you a definition of emotional infants and children and adolescents, and just see what you think of these, and whether you reflect or whether they just catch, any words just catch you at all. Whether you can see this in yourself or, yeah. So infants use other objects to meet their own needs, looking out for others to take care of them, have a great difficulty entering into a world of others, and are driven by instant gratification. Is that, can you see that in any children you know? Do you sometimes see that in yourself? What about growing up a little bit, so sort of older children are content and happy as long as they receive what they get, what they want. Yeah, think of Christmas lists. We've all been there, haven't we? Just writing down all the things that we want. Unravel quickly from stress, disappointments and trials. Can't really deal with that. Interpret disagreements as personal offences. Are easily hurt. Have a great difficulty calmly discussing their needs and wants in a mature and loving way. I definitely can definitely relate to that at the moment with small boys and trying just to get them to discuss what they're actually thinking rather than just making noises which make no sense whatsoever. Come on, just tell me calmly what you're thinking. What do you need? Okay, so adolescents, and this will ring true for those that have got, well, you've all been teenagers, but if you've been a teenager and you can still remember, or if you've still got something in your house, tend to be often defensive. Yeah? Are threatened and alarmed by criticism. Can't quite deal with sort of having to be righted. Keep score of what they give so they can ask for something later in return. Yeah? Few people relating to that there. Deal with conflict poorly, often blaming or appeasing other people. Become preoccupied with themselves. Have great difficulty truly listening to another person's pain, disappointments or needs. and are generally critical and judgmental. Yeah? Anyone got some teenagers in their house? those ring true. But this can be us, can't it? This can be us in our relationships. This can be us in our lives. Let me read you some qualities of an emotional adult. Able to ask for what they need, want, or prefer. Recognise, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings. Can, under stress, state their own beliefs, values, without becoming adversarial. Respect others without having to change them. Give people room to make mistakes and not be perfect. Appreciate people for who they are. The good, the bad, the ugly. Not for what they can give back. I particularly like that one. Appreciate people for who they are. Not what they can give back. You see, I suppose one of the questions is, well, why do we want to grow into an emotional adult? Why do we want to put ourselves through change? Any ideas? You can shout some stuff out if you want. Why do we want to become mature? Yeah, better relationships. Yeah, better understanding.
More fun.
More fun, yeah. More joy. Exactly. God's asked us to love Him and to love other people. And actually, when we love God and we have a relationship with Him, maturing helps us to be able to live a life more like God, more in tune with Him, more joy, more understanding of people's needs, more compassion. It's what we were designed to do. You know, God has said, you know, He'll give us life to the full. And I think that's what that means, is that maturing and being able to relate with all types of people. Because we know that God loves us and sustains us. And if we know that, and this is what I really want to pick up on, is how much God loves us. Then once we're filled with God's love, then we have more love to give away. I'm sure you've heard that story before of us sort of being like buckets and being filled with God's love, and that love just keeps filling and then it overflows and spills onto other people. We just can't help it, can we? But it's not a natural thing. It takes intentional discipleship. And we're going to just look into a little bit more about what that means. But discipleship at its rawest, the disciples of Jesus were following behind, or the disciples of any rabbi were following close behind, just in the dust of their master, getting covered in all of the things that they're being sort of taught and listening, and they were desperate to know more and know more of their rabbi, more of his teaching. And so we have to be kind of intentional about that. We have to really desire that. So we're going to look at that a bit more in a moment. But what does the Bible say? Firstly, I think it says that if we want to mature, we have to get rid of false love. We have to get rid of sort of falsehood. Jesus, and I'm not going to read all of this this morning, but you can look this up after the verse that we just read about the Samaritan that Jesus uses for the Pharisees. He then goes on in Luke 11:42, and this is fabulous. He gets invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. And then he spends most of the time telling these Pharisees just how awful they are. And you just think, you know, I couldn't do that. You know, around someone's house, you get invited there, and then you just have a right go at them. And he says, you know, he really lays into them. I mean, the language he uses is, you know, just have a look at it. It's brilliant. But what he's saying is, you enjoy the best tables, the best seats, the best, you know, you're using your position for your advantage. And actually, when it comes to it, you're not loving people. You're walking past them on the street when they're dying. But as long as that doesn't affect you getting to your temple on time, to be able to, you know, wear the right clothes and have the importance, then, you know, you just don't care. And he really doesn't beat about the bush. Have a read of it. It's good. But we need to stop that behaviour, don't we? When we find ourselves doing that, we need to highlight that. We need to realise when we're actually in that same boat and actually doing the same thing. We need to accept the love of God, and we need to love him back. Let me just remind you of a couple of verses. John 3:16, what does it say? God so loved. Yeah. Gave his only son. Thank you, Mark. Yeah. He loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. Romans 8:37 says this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we truly know that, do you think? Do we truly believe that there is a God who sent his Son, who loves us so much that nothing can separate us from it? And do we live as though that is something that we believe? I'm not sure I always do. It's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? That there's someone who loves us unconditionally. Whether we mess up, whether we don't mess up, whether we haven't spent time with him, whether we do spend time with him, that he still loves us that much. It's an incredible truth. In 1 John, sorry, I'm diving around to verses here, and I've written some of these down on the sheet so you can pick them up later. But 1 John 4, verse 9. Look at the result of knowing that God loves us and loving God. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is the real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. There's our reason, isn't it? Another reason for maturing in faith. Because we are God's people on earth. Let me just read you that last bit again. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. That's how we love other people, by showing them God through ourselves. By showing through relationships with the people we come across. That's what God's love is like. That's powerful, isn't it? And if we do that, this void that exists between us and other people is suddenly filled with something a little bit different from all those negative words that we were looking at earlier. But actually we start seeing, well, look what the void's filled with. Loving, compassionate, forgiving, patient, accepting, flexible, respectful. And again, you can add in your own words there yourself. But it's got to start with us, I think, realising just how much God loves us. But I think it also, to know this and to understand this, unfortunately there's a thing called humility. And I think it's absolutely key in us growing. And there's a couple of verses there, and again, I think I've written some of these down, but look at that. Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way.
James 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And then, I'm not sure if I've made a mistake there or whether that's the message version. I think it's the message version. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get up on your feet. I really believe that we have to humble ourselves and we have to allow ourselves to change. We have to allow God to allow the change. I went for a cycle this week. I just took my mountain bike up onto the North Downs, and I was cycling along, and I was having a very nice time, and I got a puncture. It was really disappointing, and the bike was completely muddy, and I sort of looked at it, and I thought, I really can't be bothered now to remove the tyre and the inner tube and to fix the puncture and to carry on. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to get my pump out and I'm just going to pump it up. And so I did. I pumped it back up again and the tyre looked brilliant. It was nice and solid. It looked like a tyre and it did the job. I did another 10-15 minutes. But guess what? It goes back down again. I hadn't fixed it. I'd merely just pumped some air in to make it look good again. And it had gone down. How often do we do that in our relationships? I do this. I don't deal with the problem. I merely just put some air in it, pump it up so things look okay. And then we can just carry on. And this isn't my relationship with Lou, by the way, before anyone's thinking that. We don't have any problems, that's fine. But there are people in our lives that they just wind us up, don't they? If there's no one here that gets wound up by somebody, then good on you. But there are people in our lives who are difficult, who we find struggle to get on with. And sometimes what we do is we merely pump the tyre up. If that's a good analogy, I'm not sure if it is. But actually, we sort of deal with that person and we sort of have the conversations we need to have, or we just keep it superficial and then we just move on and kind of move away. And we haven't actually dealt with all those things. We haven't put all those things back between our relationship with us and them, have we? All we've done is just either spent very little time with them, or we've just talked about sort of superficial things where we just don't have to get annoyed by them. Is that really fixing the puncture? Or do we have to do something else? Do we have to allow God to change us? Do we have to know God more? Do we have to become a little bit humble and allow God to change us? You know what? I think it also, and this is a really hard one, I think we also have to put ourselves, we want to grow, just like training for a marathon. You can't suddenly just run 25 miles. You have to train and work for it. You know what? Sometimes we have to put ourselves in the way of difficult people. Sorry, Joe. I'm not. Just because you've got a nice smile. Not. But we have to put ourselves in the way of difficult people, don't we? Have you ever thought about that? Rather than avoiding them, putting yourself in the way of them. Going and doing something for them, taking them out for a coffee. You know what? Some of the more difficult people that I've struggled with, God has taught me valuable lessons through them. And honestly, I could probably list quite a few people who I just thought, you know what, I just want to avoid these people. And yet, God speaks through them in amazing ways and teaches you all sorts of things. So, maybe you need to go and see that relative that you struggle with. Maybe you need to go and see that colleague who just annoys you and take them out for a coffee. I don't know. There's a brilliant quote from a guy called Jean Vinier who says, love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. Isn't that fabulous? Is that not a great quote? So often our world teaches us something very different from that. But love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves, not to avoid them, not to put them down, to reveal the beauty of them to themselves. Jesus did this with the people that he met, didn't he? Every person that he met, he intentionally had a relationship that was so deep, and he just looked into their lives, and he revealed to them so much. And we need to be doing the same. And there's another couple of verses there that you can look up later. I want to, I'm just going to start drawing to a close, but it's easy to sort of say these things, and I can sit there, or I can stand here and talk, and yet you say, okay, but what does that mean? How do we really, really do that? And now I just came up with some very practical advice that I thought would be helpful for you, that has helped me in relationships. Not that I've got it right all the time at all. Here's just something really, really simple that we can do in our relationships with our family, with friends. And that is, when listening to other people, or let me stop and say, when we're in a relationship with someone, to listen to other people first, but to truly listen like Jesus listened. And that is to put your own agenda on hold. So when you're having that conversation, it's not about trying to think about what you're going to say next to them, how you're going to counter their argument, or how you're going to fix their problem, or something like that. It's about putting that on hold and purely listening, being quiet and still and just hearing what they're saying, allowing them to speak until their thoughts or ideas are complete and they've finished saying what they're saying. And then here's some great just advice. Just reflect accurately on what that person has said by repeating back to them what they've just told you. So rather than just sort of meeting it with something else that we want to say, actually saying, okay, so what you're saying is da-da-da-da-da. If we do that, what it says is, I care about you. I'm listening to what you're saying. And then we can sort of talk to them in a way where we say, oh, I can see why you're saying that, because it must be like this for you, or something like that. And there's some really simple things that we can do. Just put our agenda on hold, listen to them, hear what they're saying, repeat it back to them. Just some really clear, simple things that we can do to just start learning to listen to people and to love them rather than having our own agenda. That plasticine that I gave you earlier is actually clay, and it actually sets. It's going to set to the shape that you've made it. And I just want it to be a symbol for you this morning as to, are you malleable this morning? Are you malleable for God to change you? Did you want to say something else?
Quite near the beginning, and they tend to do an issue, and they're involved, darling, and so on. Not a particularly easy gentleman with the other. And you know, I really didn't like him. I sometimes thought, you know, I'd like a hole to just open up in his roof, you know, because we look onto his roof. I didn't have a good attitude towards him at all. And I remember once him driving up the driveway and then shaking his fist at me, you know, as I was through the window. And so I said, Lord, I can't carry on with this. I said, I'm giving you my will. I thought I really didn't like this. I said, Lord, I'm giving you my will. I ask you to give me a love for this man, because I don't have it. I honestly don't have it within me. And you know, folks, I want you to just give testimony to God's grace by His Spirit. I suddenly found I started loving this man. I remember giving some flowers to his wife and saying that's Roberta because he just came out of the hospital. And slowly but surely, over the last 2 or 3 years, the ice has thawed. He sat in my lounge on Friday. We had an hour and a half of a lovely coffee time together. The whole situation has changed completely. He wouldn't talk to me before. And that is none of my own doing. That is because I just I found a love that I never even dreamed of before for this guy. He's moving. And I'm actually sorry he's going. 5 years ago, I couldn't have waited.
Thank you, Ivan. Thank you for being able to share that as well. I think it's really important in church we can share stuff, so thank you very much. So that clay is going to set, and I just want it to be a symbol this morning of us and of God working in us and whether we're malleable or not. Alex is going to sing to us a song, and Di's going to play. Alex is going to sing the song, The Potter's Hands. And she's going to sing it through once, just with her voice. And after that, we'll just stand. And we'll stay seated, actually. And we'll just join in the second time.